We're still in Luke 7:35, but it's we're studying wisdom. And so we were going to 2 Peter, but we didn't make it yesterday. 2 Peter 2, chapter 2. Just go above a little bit to chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That scripture, there's no private interpretation of scripture, is at first it messed me up because I was trying to incorporate what I thought I knew in the world. I've told you that if I found any contradictions in the scriptures, I was going to throw the whole thing out. But after a while, it became of great comfort because I knew that from other scriptures that everything had to testify only of Him. And once that was seen, then it became obvious that no prophecy or no part of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It matters not what I think about it or what my opinion is or what your opinion is, because it's all a revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you see anything else, then you've seen incorrectly. It's the futility and emptiness of human effort. And it's the revelation and efficacy of Jesus Christ. That's what this whole book is about. And it's not about shoulds or ought tos. It's not a history book. It's not a science book. It's a book on the revelation of Jesus Christ. So one of the questions that bothered me at first was, where did the women come from that were the wives of Cain and Abel? But then I saw that Adam and Eve were a parable of the first, of the last Adam and the bride. And so then it made all the sense in the world. I didn't have to bother myself about those kinds of things. I mean, I can probably explain it, but that's not important. So anyway, chapter 2. And the preface is, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately or privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And I've told you often, you don't deny Him by saying He doesn't exist. You deny Him by saying you exist. And so from the standpoint of that, if that be correct, then just about everybody is denying the Lord that bought them. You're doing it, Gary.
Experience.
That's all part of the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, but we've never always studied that particular word that I recall and how it manifests when it happens. It's a mystical, powerful thing. When we talk in the mornings, that stuff, it's all over us.
Amen. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. As I said there's no time in history when those first three scriptures are more true. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should afterward live ungodly. And remember now, in Romans it says, except the Lord of the Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have been as Sodom and made like unto Gomorrah. You can never forget that. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with her unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise governments, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels which are greater in power and might bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. But these also, as natural brute beasts, may be made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Now, the reason we're looking at that is because they speak not the wisdom of God, but the wisdom of brute beasts, because their wisdom comes after that which can be seen. Okay? Let's go now to Jude. Just a couple pages to the right.
A filthy conversation is not a bunch of guys sitting around the cup and talking
nasty. No, it's continuing a way of life that manifests itself in self-seeking. This one verse, verse 10, but these speak evil of things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. All right. Let's go to Luke 16. Well, the wandering stars, they're the planets. That's what they call the five visible planets, the wandering stars.
Luke
Luke 16. This is the parable that screws everybody up. He said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, to beg I am ashamed. For I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. And so he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world in their generation are wiser than the children of light. Now, that's kind of... That's God teaching us to be con men.
A collusion.
Yeah.
Isn't it?
It does seem
contradictory. What he's saying is to give to the things of God the same intensity that you would give if you were in trouble facing prison. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You understand that? Have the same zeal that you would face if you were caught in something and you were trying to fix it.
How is a serpent wise? What is the relationship
there? How is the serpent wise? Tell me, what do you think? What is it? Why is the serpent wise? Anybody?
Well, what or who is the serpent?
He says the reason that that's here, we're studying this, is because in verse 9, I say to you, no, wait a minute. In verse 8, the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light.
Yes, a serpent in his realm is doing the best for himself that can be done. Makes him wise.
But it's talking about wise in the realm of all things, be as wise as a serpent. Why is the serpent wise? Because his entire being is devoted to that one strike. There's nothing wasted. And that's what this means. Your entire being must be devoted to one thing. With no interruption. Nothing can take your attention away. Once the serpent has his eyes on the prey, nothing detracts him. That's the wisdom of the serpent. Nothing. Once he has his eye on prey, then another prey can come right next to him, and he won't even pay any attention to it. He's got his eyes. Be as wise as serpents and harmless as dove. Learn from the serpent its wisdom, and learn from the dove his harmlessness. The wisdom which with those who care not for the world to come choose the means most effectual for attaining their worldly object. Be as wise as Madoff.
Not distracted.
Not distracted. Not distracted by anything of this world.
Did you just come up with that?
Hmm?
Have you thought about that before, or did you just come up with that?
No, I've thought about it. It's been the basis of my life. Why?
Very cool. I didn't know if it was revelation or...
Well, it was revelation when it happened, but... Remember, I spent a lot of years in the desert.
Yeah. That's cool because I thought often not in that exact parable, but how we're constantly distracted. That's all that's going on is distract us from religious arguments, political arguments, this, that, and the other, jobs, etc. Everything distracted you from the essence of what we were delivered into.
But that's what it's saying. Stop being distracted.
Focus.
Total focus produces total zeal. You're doing it again. What are you doing?
Well, I'm thinking about in here how it bugs you if you lose connection. And if somebody sees something go by outside and look at it, it bothers you. Because of that issue, I think there's a break in the concentration.
But do you understand? I don't even have to see you do it. I can tell when you do it. I feel it.
Yeah.
And for some, you know, you've never, and not necessarily in here, but other times, there's some people that they haven't ever been concentrated. So they're just always out, so they don't even count. But the people that I'm talking to, I can feel if they're distracted. Anyhow. Well, it gets worse. And more understanding of wisdom.
Where are we now?
We're in Luke 16. We just studied chapter 8, verse 8.
Okay.
And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And then this is where we get the scripture that I'm always quoting. And he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And the law and the prophets were since John. were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Everybody understand all that?
No. Can you tell me about? I don't need to go back again, but the children of light. What are the children of light?
They're the ones that have been born again.
The children of this world are in their generation wiser
Why is
than the
it?
Children of light. I can't.
Well, you have. That's what the verses just before that were about.
Well, I know that, but this seems to be the climax to those verses. That's what brings it all together, and I can't get that.
Isn't that the same as a snake? They work. They take care of their own.
Well, it is. That's why it's the snake, is why I brought the snake up. Because if you're... In order for you to be successful in this world, in the world, things of this world, you have to have a zeal for making money. You have to have a zeal. And for those who are truly successful, nothing detracts them, even their families. Even they're focused on the one thing. And that's why we learn from the snake its wisdom. But in the doing so, we are as harmless as doves. Now, my question to you, I promise you, you can't understand this until you taste of that zeal. Because if you don't, then you'll look and you will justify your lack of zeal in a thousand ways. You'll justify it by, well, I have to take care of my family, or I have to do this, or I have to do that. And so the zeal goes away. You haven't learned from the serpent.
It's amazing how the zeal fades at times, or fades often when it comes to the day-to-day life. You have a crisis while it gets into high gear. It's really very, very...
In my experience of all these years that I've been doing this, the zeal that's talked about here, that's manifested in this, these kind of weird scriptures, is the rarest thing in the kingdom of God. The distractions are legion. And that's sad to me.
When I hear the word zeal, I think that you should be excited every day, you know, by life, God, Jesus. You know, like you said, those people who make a lot of money, who are successful, they have that zeal to do that. Not distracted, they're focused. I think that's the same thing in life.
Well,
because there's a lot of things during the day that can distract you or try and distract you.
Well, and they can't. I mean, that's the whole point. It's the best way to explain it is when we talk, and this is hard to understand, but the bottom line is love. But the opposite of love isn't hate. The opposite of love is sloth. And what does sloth mean? Sloth means lack of zeal, easily distracted, more concerned with self than you are with the things of God. And so that sloth represents no love.
Also lack of obedience and discipleship, discipline.
Well, and I'm only talking about love and sloth here. Love, again, the opposite in spirit, the opposite of love isn't hate. The opposite of love is sloth. You understand that? Do you understand what sloth is?
Laziness.
In this context, losing your focus.
Going laziness.
Going with the distraction.
Undisciplined. Not dependable. What?
That's reflective at times.
You're a specialist. That's why I have a list.
Yeah, but it can't be joked about. It has to be seen and repented of. Let's go to Philippians 3, and maybe we can get an understanding of this. Verse 4. For though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, if he counted everything of those things that the world, or that his world, admired as lost for Christ. If he counted those great things as lost for Christ, then his zeal now turned the other way, even a second for of having something about his being concerned about him is lack of zeal. He's off track. He's out of the way because he was distracted. So he says, whatsoever things that are gained to me are counted as loss to Christ. Now, that's all. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Now again, you've heard me talk many times. It's no trick to lose everything. Be it some nature thing, but to suffer the loss, and it's no big deal to suffer the loss of all things, the outward things of money or riches or reputation, or that's child play. but to suffer the loss of all things that have made you you, all your opinions, all your ideas, all your stands, all of everything that you thought was right and good, to suffer the loss of those things is what he's talking about. I have counted and have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. And it doesn't say dung in the Greek. It says he counts them as shit. Now, that's what produces zeal. Otherwise, you're just floating around. Just going with the wind. It's like the chaff, you're blown by the winds.
And you have the attitude of just living to see another day instead of the zeal of now.
And be found of him, not having mine own righteousness. And that sounds religious. Not having to be right about anything. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You can't get around that. That is the wisdom of the serpent.
The fellowship of his sufferings.
Amen?
Amen.
If you want a quick definition of wisdom, there it is. Verse 7, 8, 9. And 10. All right.
Shut you up.
All right. Well, it was enough to hopefully cause repentance. If you're not that, then repent. Father, forgive me. Amen. Anybody have anything else?
I just had a moment of repentance. We're talking about zeal and focus and blah, blah, blah. And in my mind, I said, there it is. That's it. Popped out, you know. That's what we commit to.
That's what?
What we commit to. You know, that's how we establish who we are. And I kind of built it up as the ultimate, coolest point. That'll do me the most good was the last thing I said. And it was like the whole thing crumbled at that word. And then repentance was delicious because that was just the snake of my mind pulling me in to the maximum religious point is what it felt like, rather than the freedom of Christ that is
but part and parcel of this is that you make, and this is something I wrote a long time ago, but it is impossible for the disciple to make separation between spiritual matters and the world, and to attempt serving God in one and mammon in the other. Common use of secular and spiritual is a terrible mistake. To the secular, nothing is spiritual. To the spiritual, nothing is secular. So the zeal will consume your whole life. Because you see nothing but him in whatever you do.
All right. Take it, big guy.